feel like I need to repent. I haven't been here for a while. Today we're in Luke chapter 12. If I can find it here. There we go. Before I get started, I'd just like to mention again, we would covet your prayers for my nephew Matthew, who's having cataract surgery on Tuesday. I know it doesn't sound like much, but for him, he is blind in one eye already, and his other eye is very fragile with the retinopathy and damage, and all this is a result of being born prematurely 44 years ago. So they are very concerned that they'd be able to do surgery on his eye, on the cataract, without disturbing the already damaged retina. So we would covet your prayers for that. Today, Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 49. This is all Jesus speaking, except for one verse, verse 41, where Peter asks a question. You might know if somebody would interrupt, it would be Peter. And for the most part, Jesus is addressing his disciples until he gets to verse 54, and then he switches to addressing the multitudes. He's going to talk about primarily about three things. He's going to talk about watching. He's going to talk about being prepared. And he's going to talk about discernment, discerning the times. So let's begin by reading verses 35 through 40. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves will be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I'll stop there for now and just consider this one parable, this one story that the Lord told. He begins in verse 35 with a command to keep your waist girded and your lamps burning. Now the custom of the day was to be dressed in a long tunic, flowing all around, all the way down to the ground. But in order to move quickly or to run, you would have to pull this up, tie it into your belt, tie your belt very tightly so that it would stay out of the way. You would be able to move quickly. You would be able to run. How do we do that today? I mean, we don't wear long flowing robes that we can tuck up in our belts. Not in our culture, anyway. So what can we do? Basically, I would suggest we want to be rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word. That's how we gird ourselves up today, how we prepare. And to get into some practical ways that we can do that, I thought about a verse in Colossians 2, in verse 6, it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I looked at that verse, and let's take the verbs in that verse one at a time to see how we can be girded and built up and rooted. The first one is walk. It implies motion, that we keep singing, you're seeking, that we keep moving, that we do not become complacent, but keep going forward. He says, we're to be rooted. You know, roots anchor the tree. And the California redwood trees that stand 300 feet tall and live 2,000 years, they have extensive widespread root systems. But they also grow together, and those roots intertwine with the neighboring trees. So this grove of trees is strengthened by the roots that come together. We're here today in the local church. And by being committed to a local church, by coming here, listening to the teaching of the Word, bearing each other's burdens, encouraging each other, that's the roots coming together, intertwining, and making each one of us stronger because of the support we receive one from another. He says we're to be built up. You want to keep adding, no matter how much you know, keep adding to your love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never stop. The quest to know Him more is never finished. Just as when you build a building, you build from the foundation up. When you are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, that knowledge that you have is cumulative. A little bit builds on a little bit more and more and more. It just keeps building up. Paul says you're to be established, growing and flourishing successfully for a long period of time. Some of us have been doing it longer than others. You know, I have a hydrangea that I planted several years ago in my yard. When I planted it, wasn't much, very small. For the first couple of years, I just let it grow. But after a while, after a couple of years, it would grow, and in the fall, I cut it down. Last fall, I cut it down. It was about 18 inches tall. Loses all its leaves, it's bare. But because it's established, it came back this spring. If you drive by my house, you'll see it. It's about 3 feet tall now, and it's on its way to being 4 or 5 feet tall before it's done this season. It's because it's established. And as we become established in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're established, God can clip away those things which are not like Jesus Christ. And we will be rooted and strong enough that we can grow even though those things aren't there anymore. And lastly, he says abounding in thanksgiving. The idea of abounding is to be overflowing. The psalmist says, my cup runneth over. You can't hold it back. You can't hold it in. You have to talk about the Lord Jesus. I met somebody on a cruise, and turned out this couple were Christians. We had a nice dinner with them the last night on the cruise. And the reason I know that is because this fellow talked about Christ. That was part of his conversation. It just flowed out of him, whether you wanted to hear it or not. It was a very nice thing to have happen to you on a trip, is to meet somebody that you can sit and talk about the Lord with. And the second thing he says in the verse 35 is to keep your lamps burning. I'm reminded of the story in Matthew 25 of the 10 virgins. All 10 of them had a lamp, and they took their lamps And they waited for the bridegroom to come. Now, some of them, five of them, also took oil for their lamps. Five of them did not. Those who were prepared, who took oil with them, they were ready to go in when the bridegroom came. But those who were not ready, they missed out. The bridegroom goes and has supper with his friends. Then he goes to the house of his bride to claim her. Then he returns to his own house. We are called to be ready for his return. And we're to be ready to open that door immediately. If you want to study that word immediately, go through the Gospel of Mark and circle every time it happens and look at what you're supposed to do immediately. There's a lot of things. And that's a study for another message. He says we're to be watching. We're to be ready to open immediately, but to be watching. On this trip we were on several occasions, they would have an 8 a.m. wildlife watch. And there would be a gentleman up there, and he had his camera with his long telephoto lens. He had his binoculars. He had a little radio transmitter, and we each had these radio units we could use if we wanted to hear him. If we just wanted to enjoy coffee in the lounge, we didn't have to listen to him. But anyway, what he would do is he would be up there with his binoculars scanning the ocean, looking for the wildlife. It's there, but you had to spend hours watching, waiting. Now, I don't have the patience to do that, so I wasn't one of the ones that was up there watching and listening to him and everything. But you always had to be watching, you see. And this is what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to be watching. It could happen in the middle of the night. This is the second or third watches. One begins at 9 at night, one begins at midnight. His message to the church at Sardis was to be watchful, hold fast, and repent. And the consequences he gave, if they didn't, he said, therefore, if you do not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Those who are watching are going to be rewarded when the Master comes. You know, it's hard for us to imagine the Master coming, and as it says in our text, that he would serve us. And yet, we remember in the upper room, the Lord Jesus set aside his garments, girded himself with a towel, and washed the feet of the apostles. The job that was performed by the lowest servant was what he did. And our passage today says those who are watching will be rewarded when he comes. But it also says at the end in verse 40, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The Lord Jesus said, only the Father knows. Not even the Son knows the exact hour when he's coming. A friend of mine from Rochester, older gentleman, he's with the Lord now. But he said back when he was a young man, the 1930s, 1940s, around there. And he said they were told not to go to the movies. Well, why don't you go to the movies? Well, the Lord might come and find you in a movie theater. You wouldn't want the Lord to come back and find you at the movies. I would submit today that would all depend on the movie. But the thinking there is what we should have in our minds. If the Lord came today, if the Lord came at this particular moment, would he find us doing what he wants us to do? Would he find us watching? Would he find us looking for him? And we should be aware of that all the time. It's not something we do part of the time. Everything we do, we should be aware of his presence. The scripture says in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. And that doesn't mean to be on your knees in the prayer closet 24/7, never do anything else. What it means is an attitude of prayer, an attitude of awareness of God's presence at all times. Thinking about what you're doing, thinking about how he views what you're doing. Would you want him to come back and find you doing that? That's a job 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Never changes. So we have this story about watching and being ready for his coming. Now in verse 41, this is the one verse where someone speaks other than the Lord. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Now the obvious answer is the answer the Lord gave in Mark 13, verse 37. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. But in this text, the Lord does not say that. Let's read what the Lord's answer is, beginning in verse 42 of Luke chapter 12. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Now Peter has posed a question, and immediately the Lord Jesus turns it around and asks Peter a question. He says, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household? This is a technique that ancient philosophers like Socrates used to use. You would ask a question, and they would respond with a question in an attempt to draw out of you the answer to your question because you already know it. They just need to point you in the right direction and get you to apply a little logic, and you'll figure it out for yourself. The Lord Jesus, being the master teacher that he is going to give Peter something to think about, to work through what is the answer to his question himself. Now, who is the faithful and wise steward? Well, as I think of a faithful and wise steward, the one that immediately comes to my mind is Joseph from the Old Testament. Joseph is reviled by his brothers and his father, yet he remains true to the Lord. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers, but he remains true to the Lord. Joseph is falsely accused and imprisoned. He remains true to the Lord. Joseph is forgotten by the butler. He remains true to the Lord. And finally, Joseph interprets the dreams for Pharaoh, and Joseph becomes ruler over all Egypt. Joseph was that faithful servant whom the Lord made ruler over all. Jesus is the master. The servant is the one who rules and feeds the household. Faithful apostles will feed the flock with God's truth. Therefore, they become rulers over the flock that the master has. Brought into today's language, those who faithfully shepherd and teach the flock are those who are raised up as elders and deacons. Hebrews 13:7 tells us to remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Some say, my master is delaying his coming. Don't confuse delay with the Lord's patience. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not delayed. He will come. He will come again, and he'll come right on time, just like he did the first time. Galatians 4 tells us, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in Galatians 4:4. The Old Testament prophets probably wondered as they read and prophesied about Messiah, when is he coming? Why isn't he here? Why are we suffering under Roman rule like this, and there's no Messiah? He came at exactly the right time. He will come for his church at exactly the right time. And his second coming will be exactly the right time. He's not late. He's not delayed. If you're not prepared, you're not watching, you're not ready, our text tells us that you will be placed with unbelievers. You know, again in Matthew 25, the Lord separates the sheep from the goats, doesn't he? When the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will sit on the throne of his glory. To the sheep on his right hand, he says, come, you blessed, inherit the kingdom. Wouldn't you like to hear those words someday? But to the goats on his left hand, he says, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That should frighten you more than anything else you read in Scripture. Those words, just those first three words, depart from me, should scare you. They scare me. I don't want to hear them. And then he talks about how many stripes. More stripes for those who knew and disobeyed than for those who didn't know. But both receive consequences for disobedience. It simply implies there are degrees of difference. And we see that in the Old Testament law. See, in verse 47, he talks about the servant who sins presumptuously, knowing yet disobeying. Numbers 15 and verse 30. But the person who does anything presumptuously brings reproach on the Lord. Not only brings reproach on the Lord, but in the Old Testament, the penalty was to be cut off from his people. Verse 48, the servant who sins out of ignorance. Numbers 15:29, you shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally. The Old Testament law provided that if you sinned unintentionally, you could bring a sacrifice, a sin offering, that would cover your sin. If you sinned presumptuously, you were cut off. More stripes for those who know and sin anyway. You see, God applies judgment according to what you know, according to what has been revealed to you, according to what you have been taught. Those who have been sitting under the sound of the word, listening to it over and over and over again, year after year after year, we know. And the Lord will require us to apply what we know, to live what we know. It's not enough just to come and sit in the chair and listen. You have to take it home with you, apply it to your life, apply it to your heart, so that you live it out. The Lord has a principle. He expresses it in Matthew 13. The disciples ask, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he says, "It's given to you, the disciples, to know, but not to them," those who aren't believing, those who aren't following. And the Lord says again, "For whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." That principle applies throughout life. And yet we have still more. We have now a little dissertation here on the cost of being a disciple. You know, you're going to take that knowledge, apply it to your heart, you're going to follow through. Let's read verses 49 through 53. The Lord says, "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." So the Lord introduces to us the two concepts here. Fire on the earth represents persecution. The Lord says, "I came to send fire on the earth." Those who believe in him will be persecuted. He promised us that. He promised that when we are persecuted for his name's sake, not for doing stupid stuff that some of us have done, but for his name's sake, that is just evidence that we believe in him, that we're following him. One preacher I know said, if you're not being persecuted over something, you're probably missing something. A lot of us have testings in our lives. But it comes on because we know Christ is our Lord and Savior. The Lord says, "I have a baptism." He's talking about his crucifixion and his death. He is distressed over what he came to do because he knows he came to die. In the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew, he says, "I'm exceedingly sorrowful even to death." In Mark's Gospel, he says he's troubled and distressed. Later on in Luke's Gospel, praying, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling on the ground. Our Lord Jesus Christ knew better than we ever could what he would face, taking the sin of the world upon himself. And yet, he willingly went. The scripture tells us he willingly laid down his life. No one took it from him. He said he's going to bring conflict, division among families. What happens in a house when one person accepts the Lord and believes, and others do not? You know, we see examples of this in Jewish homes. In a Jewish home, if one person accepts Christ as Lord and Savior, they say, okay, I believe in Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. The family considers them dead. They reject them. Muslim families have the same problem. If you're a Muslim and you convert to Christianity, you say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are put out. Sometimes even killed for doing that. But Jesus said, that's what's going to happen. Within your own households, there will be conflict. All because some will believe in me and some will not. Rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't believe in him, well, all you have to do is go to the Bible and look at the nation of Israel when they decided to reject God as their king and said to Samuel, make us a king over us. And that never worked out well for them. They would have been much better off keeping the Lord as their king. The last portion of our passage, verse 54 to the end, talks about discerning the times. In verse 54, Jesus will switch now from talking to his disciples to addressing the multitudes. It says, then he also said to the multitudes, when you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. Up until now, he's been addressing the disciples. Perhaps some in the multitude could overhear, perhaps not. But now he turns directly to them. Now, by observation, they have figured out that clouds bring rain, south winds bring heat. They've observed these things and they've made the connection. But when he says hypocrites, in that strong language, denouncing them for paying more attention to the weather than the spiritual signs of the times. What are they missing? What can't they see? There's a lot of things in the Old Testament scriptures that they should have known, and especially the scribes and Pharisees, who were familiar with the scriptures more than anyone else, probably some of the few who could read back then, and who actually had a copy of the Torah or the prophets, they should have known who he was. mean, one example, in Luke 19:42, in the triumphal entry, Jesus said, if you had known. If you had known what? Well, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel gives them everything they need to know to figure out the exact day that Messiah will come into Jerusalem. It's been worked out by those who study the calendar and the philosophy of prophecies. They start with the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. They work forward, and it comes out exactly the day that the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem. You see, they were missing all these signs. They even missed the Old Testament where it told them how important it was to discern the signs of the times. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, you have a listing of David's army. It's one of those passages when you come to it and you read through the Bible, you go, son of, yada, yada, yada. But buried in there is a little gem, 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32. Says the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times. Why? To know what Israel ought to do. Why do you want to pay attention to the signs, to the Old Testament prophecies, to the words of Jesus in the New Testament? Because you want to know what you're supposed to do. Compare what you see in the scriptures to what's going on around you to see if you can figure out where in God's program you are. Discern the times according to the scriptures. Leave the weather app to figure out when it's going to rain and when it's not. So what do we have from all this passage that we've been talking about? We want to keep watching for his coming. He's coming for his church. Will you be ready? Will you be watching? Will you be caught somewhere where you don't want to be? Or will you be watching and ready when he comes? Because if you're prepared, you'll be able to respond immediately, without hesitation. Hold fast to the word. Through whatever persecution, trials, conflicts you may come to, don't let go. This word of God is what will carry you through that. Nothing else. Know the signs in the scripture. What does it tell you? Don't be like the Israelites who had everything they needed to know to recognize him and rejected him anyway. Know what's in the scriptures. Compare it to what you see and know what God is doing in your life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the Word of God, the truth on which we can base our lives. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who took our reproaches upon himself, who paid the debt he did not owe, the debt we could not pay. Father, as we go forth today, we thank you for the guidance we have. We want to thank you, Lord, for the food that's been prepared downstairs, and ask you that as we enjoy it together, as we fellowship together, that we would encourage one another, and we would bear each other's burdens, and that we would truly be in Christ, each and every one, in this local body, with Christ as the head. Father, we give you thanks and praise for all things in his precious name. Amen.